You ever played Monopoly before? Y'all know the game Monopoly. You can play at McDonald's once a year, or you can play it with your kids all year round. But if you're familiar with the game of Monopoly, you know that there are certain times in the game where you land on a spot that says "Go to jail," and it says, or you'll get a card that says "Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200." Sometimes that's a bummer when you're playing Monopoly. Unless you got the little card that says "get out of jail free," and then it's no big deal. Okay, you go to jail, but you get out of jail free, so it's not like you really lost anything. And to be honest with you, as I was growing up and I was thinking about Christ and what he'd done for us, when you realize that Jesus died, but he knew he was going to come back from the dead, did Jesus have a type of get out of jail free card where he knew there was going to be some suffering, but what was the big deal because he was going to come back to life? It was not a permanent thing. Those are questions that I thought of when I was younger. And as I studied Scripture and as I seen a theme throughout Scripture, I realized that it cost the Son when the Father sent him. And it not only cost him things temporarily, but there are things that will affect the person of Christ for all eternity because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. If you'll join me in a preliminary text in 2 Samuel chapter 24, if anybody knew the cost of sacrifice, it would be David. For David had had his ups and downs. He was the one that God chose to lead Israel. But when it came down towards the end of David's life, and we wrap up the book of 2 Samuel, we find that David had committed a serious error. And God was judging the entire nation for that error and his disobedience to God. And so David went. In verse 18, we say, Gad coming to David and saying, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And if we were to read this story, we find that David converses with the Jebusite, and the Jebusite says, "Look, take what I got. Take my animals, take the wooden instruments, and do your sacrifice." In verse 24, I got a little bit of ring, Brother Ron. In verse 24, King David says, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." And so we see David purchasing the threshing floor and the oxen and the wooden instruments. David understood that true sacrifice was going to be a permanent cost. He was not going to be able to get out of jail free. He was not going to be able to walk away unscathed. And we find that in the life of Christ. Just recently, we celebrated Veterans Day. We recognize that there are men and women, some who knew what they were getting into and some that didn't. Men and women that sacrificed their lives for our country, gave us their time, sacrificed their family time and their conveniences to defend those back home. I almost joined myself when I was probably a freshman in Bible college, and I thought, hey, the National Guard seems like a pretty neat thing to do. I mean, you get to run around in the woods with guns, right? And I'm like, okay, check. You get to go camping, check. You get told what to do all the time. And I'm like, well, I'm doing that already. But I went and took the test, and I had the recruiter call me back, giving me Uncle Sam once, you know. And I'm like, look, am I going to be pumping fuel in a truck or am I going to get to do something cool? He's like, man, you come on down, you do whatever you want. So I prayed about it, and I just didn't have peace about it, and come to find out that I had some other people at the college that were praying I wouldn't go through with it. And I was just kind of rolling the idea around in my mind. Both my grandfathers, my father, two of my brothers, several of my uncles, they're all military. And if you think about my brother, I got a jarhead brother that's going overseas for about 8 months. And if you remember, his name is Joshua. Joshua looks almost exactly like me, except for a few things. I'm better looking, bigger, stronger, and more handsome. And smarter. But I told Brother Gary this morning that I was part of a church that gave me the humble pin for being the most humble guy, but when I started wearing it, they took it away from me. We just celebrated the Marine Corps' birthday, and I found out how the Marine Corps got to be a part of the branch of the Navy. Apparently, after World War I, the war to end all wars, there was so much surplus weapons and gear that they decided to auction it between the Navy and the Army. And the end of the auction came, and it was the Marine Corps and then one old, worn-out donkey. And so they had a coin toss on who would get what, and the Army won the coin toss, and the rest is history. So, we take this time, we're approaching the holiday season, and we take this time to look at the incarnation of Christ. And if you'll join me in Philippians chapter 2, we're talking about what it cost the Son when He was sent by the Father. Did it really cost Christ? Did He truly suffer? Were there some things that He lost, and how that plays into our role as Christians? Philippians chapter 2 tells us in clear, plain words that Jesus had to take on the form of a man. So the first thing that it cost Christ was it cost Him the fact that He had to become man. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, well, we'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christ made Himself of no reputation. He whom heaven basically revolved around switched roles and became a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. You know, when we humble ourselves, quite often it's a result of our pride rearing up, and we have to humble ourselves. This was not the case with Christ. He took upon Himself to become something less than what He was and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're talking about Christ, who previously we find Him wrestling with Jacob in the book of Genesis. We find this Christ also in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. We find Him as the captain of the host in Joshua chapter 5. But in Philippians, we find Him being a humble servant, obedient unto death. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And the reason why is found in verses 5 through 8. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It cost Jesus immediately when we find Him taken on the form of a man, because now Jesus has permanently placed Himself in the physical body of a man that would one day be resurrected with a glorified body. Not only did it cost that He had to robe Himself in flesh, but it cost Him His looks in John chapter 20. Jesus would forever retain the look that He got on earth by the hands of men as they beat and bruised Him. John chapter 20, we find the familiar story of Thomas, whom we have dubbed Doubting Thomas. We find in chapter 25, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And in verse 25, we see Him saying, except I see the prints of the nails in His hand, except I stick my hand in His side, I will not believe. Jesus appears unto them 8 days later, and Thomas was there. And verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You see, Jesus, when he appeared to the disciples, he retained the scars in his body from the executioners that day on Golgotha. And it was proof that he had those scars when he appeared to the 12. And he offered Thomas to literally touch those scars, touch those wounds. And so we know that they are still on Christ. I believe they will be there for eternity. His visage was marred, as prophesied in Isaiah several hundred years prior. It was prophesied that he would be basically beaten so bad that you wouldn't be able to recognize him. And that is what truly took place. When I think of people's faces being marred, we think of people that are victims of acid throwing, and people that get jealous at another people's looks, or people get jealous because they're rejected by somebody that they like, and they take retaliation by throwing acid upon a person. And I think of that when I think of Christ and how he would be forever scarred as a result of your sin and as a result of my sin. We also know that Christ would experience some things on earth that he would not experience as God, because it was going to cost Christ when he came down to earth. The first thing I see is he would be dependent upon outside creatures. And we find that immediately at his birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. The King of eternity, the King of heaven, we find him being wrapped in swaddling clothes, being placed in the trust and care of human parents. We find angels ministering to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 after the temptation. He's 40 days in the wilderness. His body is like our body, except without sin. His body would hurt, his body would bruise, his body would hunger and thirst. Just because Jesus is God and just because God is all-powerful, it does not mean that Jesus would not experience those things in his human flesh. So we see that he would be dependent upon outside creatures. He would limit his knowledge. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus admits, of that day and the hour, no man knows, not the angels, and not the Son of Man. Jesus, who had perfect knowledge in heaven, as he robed himself in flesh, limited himself, limited his glory, limited his power, limited his knowledge to take on human flesh, that was going to cost him. His power would be limited. In Matthew chapter 27, we see Christ being beaten. We see him being spit on, smote with reeds, his beard being plucked out, unjustly tried, and on his way to Golgotha, under the weight of the cross, we find that someone else has to help him. A man named Simon of Cyrene, compelled to carry the cross of Christ because Jesus voluntarily limited his power. Did Jesus, the one that calmed the seas, the one that would heal the blind, the one that would restore withered hands, did he have the power in himself to overcome those beatings? Yes, he did. Did he choose to use that power? No, he did not. For the sole reason that he who knew no sin was to become sin. One of the
passages that just blows my mind
is in Mark chapter 14, if you'll join me there. We have to be careful when we talk about the incarnation of Christ, because it was such a special event, there are things that are unexplainable to man. Philosophers may spend a lot of time contemplating the ins and outs of everything that happened, but where the Bible is silent, it's safe that we be silent, lest we teach false doctrine. But when you get to the incarnation of Christ and when you get to the crucifixion, there are things that are shrouded in mystery. I believe God has left it that way on purpose. But one thing that is laid open for us, laid bare open for us, is the account of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying. Mark chapter 14, verse 35. God's Word says, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." If we were to skip on further down into verse number, let me see. I don't believe I'm in the right book. That's okay. I know what it says. I'll just tell you what it says somewhere else. The Bible says that Jesus entered the garden and began to pray. And the Bible says he was sore amazed and very heavy. Oh, verse 33. There we are. See? Y'all thought I was making it up, didn't you? Verse 33, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." This passage has boggled my mind for a long time because of the implications. There's five Greek words that are translated amazed or astonished. Two of them are very similar. The rest have different levels of amazement. For example, one level would be attributed to me by my wife. If I were to say, "Honey, I'm going to the store to buy groceries," all right, she'd be like, "Huh, okay." That's one type of amazement. It means astonished. Now, if I were to bring those groceries home and fix dinner, okay, we got another level of amazement, which means to be put out of wits. And then, if it turned out to taste good, the English word ecstasy comes from this Greek word, which means a displacement of the mind. These all words are all translated amazed and astonished. There's one other word that's used only four times in Scripture. It's translated amazed, but it means to be affrightened. It means a terror. Much like if I were to realize that I really messed up on the recipe and accidentally had placed some poison into that food. It would be like watching the events of September 11th unfold in live time. When you see the first plane slam into the tower, you're amazed, you're out of your mind. But when you see the tower collapse, it's terrifying. This is the word that is used for Christ. The Bible says, "and began to be sore amazed." This word is used two other times in context of this story, and that is when the ladies went to the tomb and they saw an angel sitting there in white raiment. They were amazed. They were affrighted. They were terrified. This is the word used to describe what Christ was going through. The Bible says, "and he began to be very heavy." That word "heavy" is the strongest Greek word for depression that they have, for agony. And Christ went through that. It was going to cost him. It was not a get out of jail free, but he was truly going to go through some things that would try him as a man. It's debatable whether or not he was separated from the Father when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22, but we also know what he said on the cross. The land was darkened. The Bible says he became sin for us, and it cost Christ, and it cost him things that we could never truly comprehend. Not only would he experience things he could not as God, not only did he have to put on a physical body, not only did he still bear the scars, but he did all those things for one reason, and that was because you and I were born sinners, as we were with Adam and Eve in the garden. It would have been like if we had sinned, we're just as guilty because we commit some of these sins. Could there have been another way? Did Jesus truly have to die? Could God have arranged the cosmos to ensure that those things wouldn't happen? Some theologians debate that what we have here is God couldn't have done it any better. That this is as good as it gets. God has designed this reality because he could not do it any better. Some theologians debate that God simply chose to create and to learn in a process what would happen. We don't believe that to be so. Some theologians speculate that God knew everything that could ever happen and he chose to make this world a reality. Regardless of why, you know, we could go why all day long. But you get to a point where you can't ask why anymore. It's like my kids. I say, Jeremiah, get your shoes on. Okay, why? Well, we're going to the store. Okay. Why are we going to the store? I got to get some food. Well, why do you got to get some food? Because I want to amaze my wife, okay? And then it's a vicious cycle. You that have kids, you that watch kids, you that have been around kids, if you've ever seen a kid and know what they look like, you understand they ask why. But there reaches a point where we have to stop asking why and we have to accept for reality the what. And the what that we have looked at was it cost Christ when he came to earth. He suffered for you and I to take our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer what God has in store for those that reject him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would speak to hearts. And Lord, the things that I've made mention, I pray that they would be glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that those things that I've studied, Lord, came out in a way that could be understood. Lord, we're thankful for the death of Christ. And we understood that it cost him something. He didn't get out of jail free just because he was assured of resurrection. But he forever will bear in his body the marks of that day. And I pray for those that are listening right now, Lord, that are lost without you, that your Spirit would draw them and convict them of their sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.